Remain standing and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Acts 2 verses 37 through 41. That's our text this morning. That's on page 910 in the Bible in front of you if you are using the Pew Bible today. Page 910. Acts chapter 2 verses 27 through 41. And God's Word says this: Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Please be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand. Help us to think along. Do what is needed in each one of our lives, Lord, that combination that you know about us, the comfort, the exhortation, the reminder, whatever it is we need from your word. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit and your promise to provide that. Help us, we pray. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've told some of you this, but it's been a while since some of you might have heard this, and some of you haven't heard it. It's one of the funniest stories. In seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, some of us would preach the circuit, they called it. There were these little dying towns in Mississippi, and we would go there, and they didn't have pastors, but they had congregations of people. Maybe the kids had all moved into Jackson or even aspired to bigger things, but they were gone, and just some elderly people and a few folks there, but they were keeping the churches open. And they gave us practice preaching, and we'd take our turns. And a buddy of mine said there was a church that he went to up in Mississippi. And at the door, an old lady came up to him, and she said, You know, she said, they send a lot of you students from the seminary. She said, But I just want to tell you, your sermon is top-notch. You are the best preacher we have of all the students. And she said, it just hit me in such a way, and you're already ready to have your pulpit and preach your sermons. And he felt a little bit better than the rest of us, he said later as he was telling us the story. Until he went back there a month later, and she said the exact same thing to him. And he got to comparing notes, and the guy that was there before, she said the exact same thing to him. And it was basically her way of trying to build up these young seminary students, and they weren't as good of preachers as they thought. And their sermon didn't have the effect that they thought. Now, this is the first sermon. We've been looking at it for 2 weeks as we preached through Acts. The first sermon that was ever preached after the Holy Spirit came. And Peter did not have that kind of a reaction. Today, we look at the reaction that Peter got. Remember, Peter shared what was happening and what these people had done and how Jesus had come to earth. Very God of very God, as we confessed, crucified. He said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He rose from the dead. He's coming back. And the reaction wasn't, that's the best sermon I've ever heard. The reaction was something quite different as they looked at this sermon and heard the words that Peter said to them. This morning, I want us to understand ourselves and look at three things: conviction, exhortation, and inclusion. Beginning with conviction. It says, when they heard this being the sermon that Peter had just preached, basically all of Acts chapter 2, they heard this and they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? That was the effect of this sermon. After the Holy Spirit had been poured out on God's people had spoken and shared the gospel in languages that were different to them, but could be understood by others. They were telling the mighty works of God. The people said, remember, they said, oh, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. That's why they're babbling like this. Peter said, no, they're not drunk. And he preached this sermon. And what was the result? They were cut to the heart. They heard these things. Now, look, first of all, think of the word heard. It's more than just audible hearing. We hear a lot of things, and then sometimes we really hear something. A teacher or somebody might say, you know, I heard in that little girl's voice when she was telling what happened, I heard a cry for help. We hear things that are there that we might not hear until a certain point in time, and all of a sudden we hear them as if for the first time. These people heard the word. They heard it with, sometimes we sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to hear you. Help my hearing to really hear. They heard these things. It's hearing along with understanding. It's an old phrase. As a kid reading books about pirates and things, and they would say, dead men tell no tales. Dead men can't talk. Dead men can't see. Dead men can't hear. Something was happening, and God was making them alive to really hear. It wasn't just words. It was a hearing that penetrated, and they were cut to the heart. Colossians 2:13 says, in you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. There's something for us to really hear that has to happen. God has to do a work to bring a dead person to life so that that dead spiritually person can hear and see. The fact that they really spiritually heard means that God had made them really alive. It was just going to follow the process now where they came to the Lord and were added. The first domino had been pushed, and there has to be a first domino who pushes it. And if you're dead, you can't push it. God pushes it. You got someone you love and you say, they don't know God and I'm afraid for them. Then you pray and say, God, push that domino. God, bring them to life. Quicken them. Make them alive. Back in my potato chip days, I'm down in Pensacola, Florida. I'm putting chips on a shelf. And, you know, you kind of enjoy the people that come. You're riding around in your truck with the customers. And there's a mom pushing her little, it was a little girl in the shopping cart. The little girl was singing a Bon Jovi song. And she was singing it so cute. Shot through the heart, and you're to blame. You give love a bad name. And she had taken that hard words and she'd cutified it and made it. She had no idea what it meant to be shot through the heart, literally or in love or anything. She was just a little girl, but her mom had played that song on the radio. And she had heard it, but not heard it. And she'd made it into her world. Sometimes people hear the gospel, but they don't hear it. And they think it's just a religious thing and a be good thing and something about Jesus on the cross. And then sometimes you hear it. These people heard it. And it didn't make them cutify it. It made them scared. They were cut to the heart, the Bible says. If you want to really understand that Jesus is God come to earth, who lived a perfect life, but suffered the wrath of the Father on the cross. If you see that it's your sin, your sinfulness that makes you culpable, just like Peter said to these Jewish religious leaders and these people that were there to celebrate the festival, he says, you're the ones who killed God. You killed God on the cross. They were cut to the heart. They really heard it. They really saw it. And if and when you see that, you'll be cut to the heart also. And you'll ask the next question that they asked, which is, what shall we do? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? How can we make this right? What can we do? We are guilty. We are wrong. We are out of sorts with the God of the universe. What shall we do? How can we make it right? I'm guilty. I did it. I'm in debt. Can I get out of debt? How do I get out of this debt? You have something in your life that you caused and you wish had never happened. I wish that had never happened. Maybe you've spent your life, maybe it's an incident that happened years ago, and you've been spending your life kind of making excuses for yourself or ignoring it or sweeping it under the rug, and then maybe somebody comes along and they remind you of that story and it hurts you, and you say, well, I didn't really say it that way, did I? And the other kid or the other person that was there says, yeah, Dad, you really did. And you go, man, really? That's how you felt? Really, that's what I did? How can I make this right? Will words be enough? How can I show you that I'm sorry for this? That I wish it hadn't happened and that I realize all of a sudden I did this? Think of Ebenezer Scrooge confronted with the ghost of Christmas future. And he's being taken around and they say, here's what they're going to say about your funeral. Here's what they really think about you. Here's them stealing stuff out of your bedroom and your clothing. And here's what they think about you. And here's the laughter that they have of you. Scrooge says, oh, Spirit, does it have to be like this? What can I do? I'm cut to the heart. What can I do? And these people hearing this first sermon that Peter preached were cut to the heart. And how do we know they were cut to the heart? They knew they were in the wrong and there was something they needed to do. Repentance needed. What was interesting to me, and I got to be careful, I don't spend too much time on this and get us off track, but they said, brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? It's the word adelphoi. You think of Philadelphia, adelphoi, brothers. And they called them brothers. What shall we do, brothers? Had they repented yet? Had they been baptized yet? Were they part of the church yet? No. But a clue that there was a really good work going on in their life, that it was from God, is that they didn't want to shoot the messenger. They even saw the messenger in a brotherly way. Brothers, what should we do? Brothers, what should we do? I wish everyone in the world saw everyone else as a brother. Even though we know that, spiritually speaking, true brotherhood, true sisterhood, true family of God is for people who are believers. But boy, if we could even develop a mindset. And think of how, not being political here, we're not a Democrat church, we're not a Republican church. But think of how the debate would have been different. Brother, I just realized I interrupted you and when you were trying to talk. That's okay, brother. You had an important economic point that we disagreed on, but we're brothers on this. And we'll let our brothers and sisters hear both of us equally, and then our brothers and sisters will vote for us. Okay, brother. Think about that. Think of if there was a spirit of brotherhood. My mailman sometimes will call me brother. And I know him well enough to know he doesn't know the Lord yet. But I kind of like it when he calls me that. I feel a kinship with him in certain ways and certain things. And we all put the cap on for our favorite sports team and we're brothers there. And these people said, brothers, what should we do? Later on, Peter would encounter people with the same gospel. And there's no brothers, what should we do? It's, brother, I'm going to hit you over the head with this brick. Brother, I'm going to take your head off for proclaiming the gospel. Brother, we're going to throw you in prison. And we're going to see that. There's no brotherhood there. But it was interesting for me to see the response and to say there was a working, there was a lack of hostility toward the messenger. Brothers, what should we do? They were cut to the heart. What should we do? There was conviction. Peter didn't say, too bad, too sad. You should have thought about that before you put Jesus on the cross. Should have thought about that before you strung him up there and shouted, crucify him. You should have thought about it. It's too late for you. The Bible message is that it's not ever too late for anybody. Even the people who he said, you killed Jesus. Even the people in close proximity. There's a sense in which we all did with our sins and our sinfulness. But these were people who physically were responsible. And he said, you did it. But there's hope for you. Maybe sometimes we steel ourselves hard against even being convicted of our not right relationship with God because we think that that's going to send us, if we admit it, God's going to use it against us the rest of our earthly lives, and then he's going to send us to hell for it. And I'd rather not even admit that I'm guilty in the sight of God. I'd rather hold out and try and hide things. What you see from this passage is there's hope. Peter didn't say, too bad, too sad. Peter said, there is something you can do. Yes, you are guilty. There's something you can do to be right with God. What did Peter say in his response to this question about his sermon that we can do to make us right with God? Well, that's in verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He went on to say in verse 40, save yourselves from this crooked generation. There is an exhortation, but it's an exhortation that is saturated with hope. The word repent, what does repent mean? Repent. I picture little cartoons of somebody in robes walking around with a sign that says repent, and then there's some kind of a punchline coming in the cartoon that's usually funny. But that's my experience with repent. What does repent mean? I even grew up in a church. What does repent mean? So there's three definitions. There's a kind of repentance. First of all, just here's a couple ways it's used in Scripture. Jesus began, and this is Matthew 11. Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He went on to say, for if the mighty works done in you, Capernaum, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Wow, that's a strong comparison if you know your scripture and see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, listen, you guys have seen the works of God and you're not repenting. Jesus said, looked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he sticks the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And Paul preached basically the same sermon later on in Acts. We're going to get there in a few weeks. But he's saying, repent, repent, repent. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked, but others said, we'll hear you again. And Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Finally, in the book of Revelation, that same word, repent. To the church in Sardis, Jesus is saying, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Keep it and repent. Repent. Definition of repentance. Okay, so three things about repentance. Intellectual, emotional, volitional. Intellectual, something's got to happen in your head. Emotional, something's got to happen, we would say, in your heart. Volitional, something's got to happen, we would say, with your hands. Think of head, heart, hands. Think of our response to God in those three areas. Intellectually, and I'm getting this from, I didn't write it down, it's Burkhoff, helped out with this a lot. Definition of repentance intellectually. It's a change of view. A recognition of sin as involving personal guilt, defilement, and helplessness. These people said, what shall we do? Intellectually, they heard the words and they understood. I'm culpable in Jesus' death. what shall I do? But if it just stops with intellectually, you get Judas Iscariot, who intellectually knew, who went out and hung himself, who never emotionally repented. Emotional repentant. A change of feeling, manifesting itself in sorrow for sin committed against a holy God. Not just, I got caught. Not just, I hurt these people. But I've sinned against God. And what does that do to me emotionally? And then volitional, with our hands. A change of purpose, an inward turning away from sin, and a disposition to seek pardon and cleansing. All three of these combine for repentance. And he said, repent. What should we do? Repent. Say the same thing about God as your sin. Realize that you own it. Do something about it. Boy, that repentance and that asking for forgiveness are tied together. And he said, be baptized. Some people have taken this to say, okay, you can't be a Christian unless you get baptized then, because it says it right here. That's not what's going on here in this passage. Being baptized at that point is them saying, I'm identifying with Christ. I am just like the children of Israel with the circumcision that identified them. There was a mark on them that identified them as God's people in the Old Testament. The baptism is an identifying. It's a turning to Christ. And the baptism is a turning. Repent and be baptized, he says. Repent and be baptized. It's identity with Christ's church, with his people, with Christ himself. In the same way that circumcision previously set God's people apart, now it's baptism that identifies God's people as God's people. And he said, save yourself from this crooked generation. Crooked generation. I'm thinking of a former president who famously said, I am not a crook. It's like, well, we've all said that, haven't we? And were we telling the truth when we said that about ourselves? I'm not a crook. Crooked generation. It appears that that Greek word appears four times in the New Testament, here being one. One thing that I thought, if I want to understand when Peter says, save yourselves from a crooked generation, I think the best verse that helped me was this passage in Luke chapter 3, verse 5, where they're talking about John the Baptist coming and then Jesus coming. But John the Baptist, where it says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. Every valley gets filled up, every mountain gets knocked down, every crooked road made straight, all this stuff is cleared out, and there's a straight path. Crooked, meaning not straight. Crooked, meaning jagged. Then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the ESV people also translated as the word crooked. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. It added the word twisted to crooked. And Paul, as he's writing this to the people, saying, it's a generation that's crooked. It's not straightforward. It's like watching a movie where you've got a spy who's a double agent, but then the spy turns out to be a triple agent. And if we were intellectual enough, they could maybe make it go back and forth. But it's trying to keep up with all this stuff. It's crooked. It's not straightforward. The last place where this word is used, it's translated not crooked, but just, or unjust, sorry. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, or to the crooked. And Peter's saying, listen, you people, even in your religion, it's not straightforward. Religion can be some of the most crooked stuff. Religion can twist things and hide things. And boy, some people can be really religious and think that the more religious I am, the more straight I am with God. And that actually obscures things even more. He's saying, make yourself right with God. Save yourselves. It's just crookedness out of here. Did you get to memorize nursery rhymes when you were little? Look at these books of nursery rhymes. And I remembered one, And, I think Agatha Christie wrote a book called Crooked House. She took it from that. And there's these touchstones in about crooked. We had to memorize this little poem. There was a crooked man, and he walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat who caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a little crooked house. And boy, that was the imagination. And you read about it, and it's basically talking about Scotland and England back in the 1600s and how they finally learned how to live together. But you think about the crookedness, and I thought about that little nursery rhyme when I read about Peter this week saying, save yourself. It's a twisted, crooked world. Even the good people aren't good. And the bad people are maybe worse than you think, but they're worse in different ways than you think. And he's saying, you got to save yourselves. Get yourself out of all this labyrinth of crookedness. Save yourselves. Repent and be baptized. Trust in God. Make things straight with you and God. And then everything else can come into perspective that way. We're living in this little crooked house called planet Earth. And it's every generation. And it will consume you. Save yourself from this crooked generation, Peter said. And those are words that ring true today. Unless you think that saving yourself from a crooked generation means totally isolating yourself from the rest of humanity, I'll save myself from a crooked generation. I'll go get a little cabin in Saskatchewan with nothing but a radio, and maybe not even that. I'll have some checkers, and I'll have wood for the fire and venison in my freezer, and I won't see anybody for years and years, and that's how I'll save myself. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying isolate yourself from everybody or be all alone. Listen as we wrap this up this morning to the note of inclusion. There's conviction. There's exhortation to repent, but it's an inclusion. He's saying be part of something. What verse is that? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive it. What were they watching? They were watching Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had just been given to these people, and these people, they testified. They'd spoken in other languages. They were acting weird. They were proclaiming the mighty works of God. And it drew everybody's attention. And that's why people came to them and said, what's going on here? He says, you repent. You be baptized. In other words, identify with Jesus. And you also will have this thing happen. And somebody says, well, I don't want to be a Christian weirdo. I don't want to be a Jesus freak. I don't want to be a fanatic. I want to kind of blend in and have a little religion. If you think that these people that were testifying were a bunch of drunks, which is what they said they were on Pentecost Day, they're just filled with new wine. If you think they're a bunch of drunks, just jibber-jabbering religious weirdos, people so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, then you don't want the Holy Spirit. Newsflash, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you either, if that's the case. If that's your attitude toward God, non-repentance, but wanting a little bit of religion and a little bit of God. But if you understand that to receive the Holy Spirit is to be clothed with power from on high, which is the biblical language, if you understand that to receive the Holy Spirit means you've been forgiven of your sins by God. You are right with God. The crooked has become straight. If you understand that to receive the Holy Spirit is to be ushered into heaven later, even as you live now, if you desire to belong to a real family, the family of God, whose common denominator is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you want to have proper, eternal empathy for your fellow humans, caring about what happens to them now and also what happens to them in eternity. If you desire to be supernaturally equipped and empowered to do something about that, then repent and be baptized. Save yourself from the crooked generation, and you also will be filled with power from on high. Laid it out there pretty good, I thought he did. He says, you'll be included into a group of people. You'll be leaving one group of people. You'll be included into another group of people. Christians. Make your choice. Make your choice. What do I want? There's one of me. I've got a body and I've got a soul inside of me. And I know without somebody having to tell me that even when my body dies, my soul goes somewhere and does something. And I want to live a life that matters now for something that's bigger than myself. Make your choice. It's inclusive. And then he says, you and your children. This promise is for you and for your children. Bring your family with you. Teach them. Give them the opportunity. Take them to church. Read the Bible with them. Tell them the truth. And you can tell them and tell them and tell them, and what they choose to do with it is between them and God. But this isn't for you to just leave your responsibility for your family and not teach them and tell them. It's not automatic. I wish I could promise you it was. There were people that grew up in Israel that were covenant breakers. They said, I don't like this circumcision thing. I don't like this God's people thing. I'm out of here. Sometimes, and some of us have taken great comfort in this. Mark 3:31-35. And Jesus' mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. They said to him, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside. They are seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I read you the one from Mark 3. Matthew talks about this. Luke talks about this. It's a pretty important passage. But let me remind you of this. Pentecost Day comes. Holy Spirit falls on these people. Who was there in the upper room? According to Acts chapter 1, Jesus' mother, Jesus' brothers. They came around. People come around. Don't give up. Don't give up. His mother and his brothers were there in the upper room when they were clothed with power on high. Things changed in people's lives, and they do change. Don't give up on the people you love who seem to be thumbing their nose at you, or worse, at what you tried to teach them. People come back around. In the Bible, they do, and they did. Jesus' own mother and brothers did. Yes, there are covenant breakers, but some of those are just temporarily breaking the covenant. I pray that every little kid we baptize here, I pray for that little Noel, man, he's been fun, he's been in and out. We baptized him. Oh, I pray that as he hears about God all his life growing up, I pray that he never does what some of us have done, heard it and walked away from it and then walked back. We're going to baptize little Brian soon. Oh, I pray that for these kids. I pray that for all of us. But there is a coming back that happens. Sometimes it doesn't happen. And I want you to take solace in these words, then we're going to move on. Mark 10:27-31. If you say this is not going to happen in my life, I just don't see it, or it didn't happen. Listen to this. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything. We followed you. And Jesus said to Peter, he said it to the disciples who were there. He said it to them as they were sharing the gospel. He said it to them as they're putting this into the scripture. He said it to you. This is words from Jesus to you. He said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last are first. I want to look at that later. That's Mark chapter 10. But there's an inclusiveness. There's a conviction. Cut to the heart, what shall we do? There's an exhortation. Repent and believe the gospel. Save yourself. And there's an inclusion. We are included in the family of God. We are included in the family of God. And this is for you and your kids, and it's for all who are far off. They look at this, all who are far off, and various people interpret this various ways. Maybe they mean generations to come, some people say. Others say all who are far off. Maybe they're talking about the Gentiles who would be grafted into the kingdom. People who it would be unheard of for Jews and Gentiles to be worshiping God together in that day, but they came. Maybe that's what he's talking about. They are so far off, it's impossible, but they're not far off because there they are, even a couple chapters from now. Maybe it's people so bent on their own sins, so crooked, if you will, that there's no way for them to be straightened out in your eyes. And God's the great straightener out of people when he opens your ears to hear and brings that wonderful gift called conviction and gives you repentance and faith. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But it's an inclusive gospel. It's an inclusive gospel. You're with the other Christians. Your family is welcome. And even people who are far off are welcome. Thank God for that. Application conclusion. We're wrapping it up right now. And what does it say? What do we say? How do we take this and apply it? I hope that you heard this one thing that I've got in all caps here. There is hope. There is hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for those you love. It's based not on you, but on Jesus' work. The Father's forgiveness and love and the activity of the Holy Spirit. And there's hope. No despair for Christians. Then the exhortation again, just to repeat, repent and be baptized. Make good on your baptism. If you've been baptized and you go, yeah, I was baptized, but didn't even know what was going on. It was Trinitarian. It was all that stuff. Hey, somebody identified you with Christ maybe, brought you to baptism, or maybe you in a moment of fervor in some church went forward and you got baptized, well, ain't good on that. If you're identified with Christ in that way anyway, then really identify with Christ. Repent. Come to God. Save yourself from the crooked generation. Live it and tell it and trust God in your lives. Don't be hypnotized, mesmerized by this crooked generation. They'll sell you a bunch of stuff. And then when you buy all that stuff, they'll come up with other stuff to sell you and other ideas to sell you and other ideologies to sell you and other things that are going to take the place of the real God in your life. You'll buy all this stuff and you'll come to the end of it and you'll go, I can't even take any of this stuff with me. Save yourself. Look to God. Respond to the working of the Holy Spirit. What's that message? What was it? What did he preach that brought about these results? What did it say, 3,000 of them that day? And it just keeps going on. And you go, man, thousands, thousands. Everybody's hearing this and they're saying, wow, this is what we need. What was that message again? One more time. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. None of us can say, I'm not a crook. Every one of us must say, I'm a crook. I'm crooked. I'm not straight with God. And all of us must look and say, Jesus is who the Bible says he is. The very Son of God come to earth, living a perfect life. Tempted like we are, yet without sin. And when he went to the cross, he became the perfect righteous substitute for all of us who would repent and identify with him. Repent, believe the gospel. And I'm just saying again, if you've done this, good. Think about what it means for how you tiptoe around your life now. And if you haven't done that yet, no better time than the present. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for hearts that can be convicted. Thank you for your work in our hearts. Thank you that it's not over for us, that there's hope, that there's something we can do based on what you did and our response to what Jesus did for us. Thank you that we can repent intellectually, emotionally, and volitionally. And thank you that we can identify with Christ. Give us courage as we do that in this crooked generation. In Jesus' name, amen. So we go to the Lord's table. A visual that Jesus gave his disciples, and he told us to keep doing it, and boy, churches just kept doing it.